Brother Brad read to us from 1 Peter chapter 1 there, and verse 25 is actually kind of where our lesson's coming from. The Word of God is described in many ways, and I happen to like the idea, my favorite is the Word of the Lord. It's found in that verse there. I don't know why I like that better. I just do. But also, the Word of the Lord is there for a number of things. Just recently was talking about this and with another couple and explaining how in the Word of God there are instructions and there are warnings. And they're both in there. And it would be foolish to deny that there won't, we're not both of these present. And this morning we're going to look at the instruction in the Word of the Lord. We're told that the Word is involved in instructing us in righteousness. That's in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness is one of the things that the Word has been given. And really, we would not know one thing about righteousness without the Word of the Lord to instruct us. So how fortunate we are that God has revealed His Word to us so we can know what to do to be saved and how to live in order to go to heaven. Now the first thing I'd like for us to consider this morning is the general attitude toward the Word of the Lord. There are a number of things that we could look at, but the one I want us to look at first is one of my favorite psalms, and that is the first psalm, Psalm 1. And we're just going to, it's very short. I like Psalm 1 and 2. There are a number of others, but 1 and 2 are particular favorites. But 1, I like it. I like what it said, you know, and how it just starts out for all the other psalms and how it says so much and really reflects an attitude toward God's Word. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its seasons, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. So it's easy to see right there in verse 2. Delighting in the Word of the Lord. A general attitude toward the Word of the Lord. And the one who does this, if you'll notice right there in verse 1, it says that this one is blessed. And that's due to the delight in the law of the Lord. That's the central part of life with the one who's being described here. He meditates on it day and night, we see in verse 2. He's like the tree that's planted by the water. He's fruitful and productive. And not only that, but a tree planted by the water and how it will have a better root network and be able to stand when problems and storms and other things come along. It'll be strong, in other words, as a result of all this. So delighting in the Word of the Lord has benefits all the way around. And we should be thinking of it this way, to have this delight in the Word. Another thing is found in the Sermon of Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. We said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Well, they've got an appetite, don't they? But when you think about hungering and thirsting, there's a lot of things that are implied in both of those words. First of all, there's an eagerness for it. Now you think about that for a moment. Think about that in light of what goes on in the world. There ought to be an eagerness for the Word of the Lord. But by and large, there's not. And it's kind of sad sometimes to think if we start narrowing our vision from the broad picture of the world down to where we're at, you know, down to where the church is at. And a lot of times, is there a real eagerness for it? Or is it something that's more like toleration? Are we really eager for it? Are we hungering and thirsting for it? You know, if you've really got a hunger and if you've really got a thirst, I mean to tell you, you just can't wait, you know. I had that spell here, whatever it was, 2 weeks ago in the hospital, and then they tell me one day, well, after midnight, you can have nothing to eat or drink. I said, for how long? Well, until we get done. Nice. And I'm going to tell you what, I was on a starvation diet to begin with when they had me in there. And I could not wait for them to give me the okay. And you could call and order your meal, whatever you want, on the phone, which was nice. And you could do that any time of the day. And so the minute they told me, yeah, you could probably eat, I didn't want to wait on the doctor to give the order. I called myself and they told me, you can't do it now. You'll have to wait. I had to wait a little while longer. My point is, when you're hungering and thirsting, you want it right now. You're eager for it. And we ought to be that way. And then, not only should we be hungering and thirsting, but we realize this is what it's going to be that's going to satisfy us. And doesn't it say in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, about the gospel, it's the power of God's salvation. Verse 17, it says, in it is the righteousness of God found. So it's in the Word of God where you find the righteousness that you're hungering and thirsting after. And when you partake of that, why, you'll be filled. And so we have a love for it. We have a respect for it. Because of everything it's able to do for us and to provide for us. Another thing is, I like to think of this as reciprocal treatment. You think about that and it's teacher to listener, yes. But not like I'm the teacher, you're the listener's type thing, not like that. But that the Word's the teacher and we're the listener over here. And so there's, you know, reciprocal action here. The Word is intended to do certain things and then, you know, we as listeners ought to realize this and have this appreciation and this attitude for it. So we realize, you know, all that's been given to us, and it's in spirit and truth, John chapter 4, verse 24. The Word is, we're supposed to worship in spirit and truth, but the Word comes to us in spirit and in truth. And as a matter of fact, it's the only source of truth. This is a problem that we have in the world today. You know, I think sometimes when people are on this kick about truth, you know, well, I want to hear the truth. I used to know a couple of people, and that was always the thing that they said. Well, I want to hear the truth. I want you to give me the truth. And that sounds good, doesn't it? Sounds noble. Sounds commendable. But the truth that they wanted to hear was the truth that they wanted to hear. And if what the truth was different, well, they didn't want to hear that. In other words, I want the truth, but I want it to agree what I already think. And this is what we have. We have this problem in the world today with just truth. Maybe it's like that movie where they keep, you know, the witnesses on. It's Jack Nicholson, and he's on the witness stand, and they keep, you know, keep after him, and finally he hauls out. You can't handle the truth. There's a lot of people that can't. And the reason that they can't handle the truth today, not like that movie, but the reason they can't handle the truth today is because they don't know where it's at. They can't find it. They think truth is just relevant. And what's truth today, tomorrow might not be, and the day before it might not be. So truth becomes so flexible, nebulous. And truth can be found then in any number of sources. Well, that's the problem that we've got today. And when you try to talk to someone, get ready. Because sooner or later, you're going to find that there's a measure of this, whether large or small, in a number of people. And sometimes when you talk to someone that comes from a denominational background, you find out that, my goodness,
When you're presenting the truth, they've got so many things that and where they found truth and think they found truth and think that they've got to eliminate as they're adding what's true in the scriptures. There's things over here they've got to delete. And it's difficult. But this is what we find. Jesus said that there's only one source for truth. And he says there in John chapter 17, verse 17, part of his prayer, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. And one thing we can say about Jesus, he didn't look anywhere else for truth except to God. Now, if we can understand that principle and we want to seek truth ourselves, well, we go to God. And what we have then in order to go to God and find truth is go to His Word. And there's where the truth will be. We're told in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, depends on the translation you have. The New American Standard Version has utterances of God, but we're probably more familiar with the King James word, oracles of God. Well, that's what the Bible is. It's the utterances, it's the oracles of God. And we would want this then, if this is the truth. Now, here's something that's very important. Go to Matthew chapter 15. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9, we would want that truth. And again, this is something that's difficult out here in even what's called the religious world, even in churches of Christ today, even among brethren. That truth needs to be free of opinion and speculation. You got any opinions about the Word of God? I know we're probably all sitting there thinking, oh no, not me. You ever have any speculation about it? Oh no, not me. When in reality, we do. We do. Yeah. I've got some. I'm the world's leading authority on my opinions. And speculations? Well, sure. But now, the problem is whenever we decide that those things are true. But they're not. Look here. That's what they are right there. It's an opinion. It's an idea about something. Speculation. It's where a conclusion has been reached, and actually it's been reached speciously. In other words, not logically. And those things happen. And we don't realize that. And yet Jesus understood that, and it happened in the first century, didn't it? And we think we're over in the 21st century, and we're more enlightened, and we're more educated, and we're more understanding. We've got all these things. It didn't just disappear. It's still present and doing quite well. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9, in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Now, when Jesus said this, he said this about these hypocrites up there in verse 7. Well, who are these hypocrites? Well, you go back to verse 1, it's the Pharisees and the scribes. So when Jesus says this to them, you're teaching his doctrine, the precepts of men, you know what would be going through their mind? First of all, when they realized that remark was directed toward them, they'd be insulted. They'd be terribly offended, which is a serious crime today in the time in which we live. But nevertheless, they'd be offended about this. And also, they'd be defensive. Not me. Oh, no, I'm not doing that. Not me. Deny all you want. That's what they were doing, wasn't it? Sure. And we can see that, and there's the example that Jesus gives that shows this. And so let's not get high-minded and think, oh, well, that's not me, and I'm free of opinion and speculation. Well, we should be. That ought to be our goal. But not just to be that, but to let the truth shine. And I believe that opinions and speculations can cloud the truth,
can shield it from doing the good that it could possibly do. And again, you're talking about a general attitude toward the word of the Lord. Now the second thing, and there's the responsibility of teachers. A teacher, and I'm going to tell you what, it's true in the Word of God, but isn't it true in every facet of life that the teacher has a great responsibility? Tell me one that isn't. Does the teacher in a college of medicine have a great responsibility to teach his students? Does someone who's teaching driver's education in high school have a great responsibility with the kids that are in the car learning to drive? Yeah. I used to be an electrician, and we worked with some high voltage, 440. We had some that was 4160. That's 4,000 volts. And I know the men that I went through all the class work, which was useless. But the men that, you know, trained me on the job, they had a responsibility, wouldn't they? Yeah, sure. I can remember them telling the story about one man they had in there. He probably shouldn't have gotten the program, but there he was. They were stuck with it. And, you know, he did something that was wrong that you don't do, and that is to check to see if everything's hot in there. And he didn't do that. And he had a screwdriver, stuck it in there, burned it right down to the handle. It wasn't the teacher, you know, that was the pupil's fault. But you see why it's important for the teacher and the responsibility? You think other things. How about whenever it's about your soul and your eternal destiny? Does a teacher have a responsibility? I'd say so. James chapter 3, verse 1. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. Now you're going to incur this judgment from the Lord, sure. But don't think for a moment that doesn't also mean that you're not going to receive a stricter judgment from those that you're teaching. Well, you get that as well. But the teacher with this great responsibility has to first. And this isn't just the preacher now. It's anybody that's teaching. A class, children, whatever. You got to know God's Word. You can't teach what you don't know. And you must know the listener's needs and abilities to comprehend. And sometimes that's kind of difficult. But you can find these things out. You know, with just conversation and questions and other things like that. Also, the teacher is to proclaim the whole purpose or counsel of God. Acts chapter 20, verse 27, that's what Paul said that he had done there at Ephesus. And that means he cannot leave out what some might find offensive. Again, in our day and age, offending anyone is just right now is just the worst thing that can happen. And I don't think that we ought to be trying to offend people. But what I'm interested in is the sensitivity of people. I mean, it's not offending things that are out here, and that offensive things have somehow increased, and people are just running around trying to offend everybody and everything. That's not what the problem is. The problem is the sensitivity of folks. Again, where I used to work, we had these switches. And you had some, you know, where the switch had to be depressed and other things. We had all kinds of them. Lever switches, whisker switches, what we called a toadstool switch. We had all kinds of them. But we also had optic switches. They were called motion detectors, you know. And so you broke the beam on the motion detector. Or they'd work another way. Light would reflect off of your hand onto the motion. You've ever been to a store? You know, you ever go into the restroom at Walmart and stick your hands under the faucet and the water comes on? The light reflects off your hands up into the motion detector up there in the head of the faucet. And that's what turns it on. Now, You can have those things, and they're adjustable. Yeah, the motion detectors you can turn up or down the sensitivity on the motion detector. So it doesn't detect things so readily. You know, you can slow it down, you can speed it up, you know, you adjust it. Got the picture? What we need out here in the world today with this offending business is that there's people that need to turn down the sensitivity on their offense detectors. I mean, it's turned up just as high as it can. It's just amazing to me as to what it is now. I don't think you can hardly go out. Can you go out someplace? Could you go? Well, I'm not picking on Walmart, you know. I've been down there, I don't know how many times this last week, it seems like. About as far as I can drive, anyway. But you go down there and you get out of your car and you walk into the building and you see someone, you say, hello. And all of a sudden maybe you've offended them. And you're just treated like you're some kind of a criminal. Dial it back a little. Turn it down. And when we come to the Word of God, I'm telling you, can you imagine in this high sensitivity and in the Word of God? The Word of God talks about sin. Do you think people aren't going to be offended by that? You don't think that these folks have got their sensitivity turned up way high? Yeah. Now, they're going to be offended by that plenty. But you can't leave it out. Just because some might find that offensive. You see, we're not supposed to be in the business of tickling ears. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead by His appearing and His kingdom. You preach the Word. You're ready in season, out of season. That means when they're ready for it and when they're not. When they like it and they don't like it. In season, out of season. You reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. Well, if that's not what we've got going on today. And you know, he's warning about that in the first century. How are we doing here in the 21st century? So enlightened and so educated and so sophisticated. How are we doing? Well, it hasn't changed much. And this would be advice that would be well heeded today. Now, again, this isn't giving license to someone to go out here and to be rude and crude and obnoxious and all those other things. That's not it. No, not at all. But you don't compromise the truth. And you can speak the truth in love. And you try to get others to accept that truth in love. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 21. Another solemn charge here in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of His chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. Probably, I'm sure this was what happened in the first century, and I know it's what happens nowadays. The bias and the partiality can happen so easily, more than what we might think. But especially when it comes down to members of the family. When it comes down to a family member, and I've seen this over and over and over again. Oh, that person over there, you know, that person over there. What they're doing is wrong, and somebody needs to go over there and tell them that's wrong and straighten them out. And then when somebody in my family does the same thing, you leave them alone. I don't want to hear that. And they don't need to be. Is that bias and partiality? Well, you know it is. And sometimes it's because, well, the person is important. Or the person has a a high standing, and other things along that line. When I was out in Tuckerman, before I got there, there was a lady that was attending there. I don't know why it happened before I got there, but she quit and started attending at the Baptist church. And they went to her, talked to her, and asked her about it. And she said, yeah, she said, I'm not coming. I'm going to the Baptist church. I'm going to the Free Will Baptist church. Admitted it. And I said, well, you know, we can't tolerate or approve that. And you need to repent. You need to come back. Stop that. Not going to do it. She didn't do it. For a long time, she didn't do it. Well, they had no choice but to withdraw from her. And this wasn't universally accepted. And there was one lady, every time the matter came up, she said, well, you know what? She said, the church here withdrew from, I'll just call her Edith, okay? That's not her real name. The church here withdrew from Edith. And you know, you can't find anybody who's a better mother, wife, person, citizen, just one of the kindest people, do anything for you. Okay. Now, is that why they withdrew from her? Did they withdraw from her because she was a good mother, a good wife, a good citizen? Did they withdraw from her for that reason? Or that she was kind, do anything for you? Is that why they did it? No, that's not why. They withdrew from her because she quit and went off to the Baptist. And yeah, there's some people that, some people, I guess, want some partiality. They want some folks, you know, to get a pass. And this person, by the way, that objected wasn't a family member, just a very good friend. But the Bible says we're not supposed to do that. Show this bias or partiality. And I'll have to admit, you know, it's a hard thing to do. I've had to do it with a family member, close family member. And it wasn't easy. But this close family member was wrong. And what they'd done was sinful. And the fact that they were related to me, a close relative, I regret it. But it didn't change anything. The best advice possible is right here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. Pay close attention to yourselves and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, watch now, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. We're all involved in it together. The teacher, as well as the student. Romans chapter 2, I believe, kind of covers that as well. Romans chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one shall not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? Well, you're included in it. You ought to teach yourself first. And then these things, Paul says, that told Timothy, you commit them to faithful men who will be able to teach others. And that faithful men there isn't a word that just means male adults. It means people, mankind. Men and women. So they've got to be faithful. The teacher needs to be faithful. That's another part of it. In order to teach, you need to be faithful yourself. Now, the next point we want to consider is the responsibility of listeners. There's an oft-used expression that he who has ears to hear, let him hear. You find that a number of times in the Scripture. So let's just think about the good hearer. Now, the good hearer is one who has a good and honest heart. In the explanation of the parable of the sower, the good soil is the one that is the person who has the good and honest heart, that the seed, the Word of God, gets on and produces. what it's capable of producing. So the good hearer has a good and honest heart. And it's the heart that said in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, after the sermon on the day of Pentecost was preached, the first thing you see then after this is verse 37, where there were those whose heart was pricked or pierced or cut. But what it means is that the Word of God had penetrated. It had done what it was supposed to do. It got inside. It got in there to the inner man. And having done that, then, what do we see the result is? Well, we see that they gladly received the Word in Acts chapter 20 and verse 40. So they were the good hearers because their heart was pricked. It got in there and they received the Word, which shows, again, the effectiveness of all this. And as it says in James chapter 1 and verse 21, that we ought to receive the Word, the engrafted or implanted Word, with meekness or humility, some translations have. That's also part of the good hearer. And those in Berea were good hearers, were they not? Where it says of them in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11 that these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with, like we were talking about earlier, great eagerness. And they were examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. I hope that we're like that. You know, a discerning hearer who listens, pays attention, checks up on things, examines them to see if these things were so. And we're doing this on a regular basis. Then there's another one back here in Acts chapter 10 this time. At the house of Cornelius. Cornelius sent for Peter. Now he was told where Peter was, and he sent some men over there to fetch Peter. So Peter's on his way, and what you find out is that when Peter gets there, and Cornelius is kind of rehearsing things in front of him, then Cornelius tells Peter something. Now Peter would have seen this when he first got into the house. There's a whole lot of people here. And Cornelius is explaining why there's a whole lot of people there. Because in Acts chapter 10 and verse 33, he says, I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. And you find out that he'd gathered up friends, kinsmen, you know, relatives, everybody he could. Come on over here. This is something that's important. And we need to hear. We want to hear all the things that are commanded you of the Lord. So they were eager to hear. They were eager to know the word. Cornelius is. And you would have to say that at least the other folks there, at least they had some curiosity about it. Wonder what's got him so stirred up. And, you know, well, we'll go after all, you know, nice fella, neighbor, friend, family, whatever. There'd be that kind of thing. And there might also be some people there that were genuinely interested and would be eager. You'd have a broad spectrum. Sure. And it would be good if we had this kind of eagerness, as I said earlier. But also, and I want to go back here about that teaching for commandments, the doctrines of men, we should desire only the Word of God. Matthew chapter 15, verse 9. Nothing else but that. That's what we want right there. Now the lesson is yours, and let me just point out in closing here that the Word of the Lord reveals to us the account of Jesus. It tells us about Him who died for our sins. The Word of the Lord tells us how He asks us to believe in Him and to be baptized. The great and wonderful things that can happen from the instructions in the Word of the Lord. To be able to hear these things and believe them and to obey them and to find out that there are others that are willing to help us as we go along the way in serving our Lord and in being faithful servants. If this is something that you need to do today in obeying God, we'd ask you to do it today. If you've done that, fallen by the wayside, correction needs to be made, be willing to help you with that as well. Whatever the case might be, the lesson is yours. It's time for the invitation. If you're subject, why don't you come all together? We stand and sing.